Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much, and good morning. There is hardly any field of human endeavor which is not suffering for lack of good, committed, and skilled leadership. Many political leaders are primarily concerned about their own welfare. They are poorly prepared for their responsibilities. They are unscrupulous, money-hungry, addicted to beverage alcohol, and ambitious for their own achievement. To deny these charges is to close one's eyes to reality. When the president commits adultery, lies about it to the American people, obstructs justice, and gets away with it, what do we expect of those who occupy less important offices? The educational establishment in the United States, as a rule, has extremely poor leadership. The achievement of America's students proves that contention. Oh, I know that the superintendents, principals, supervisors, and other educational leaders tend to blame the teachers, the parents, the students, and society in general. But they are the ones who are in charge of our schools. Poor achievement on the part of students, boisterousness, fighting in the schools, disrespect for the teachers, and other inexcusable behavior must be traced to the leadership. There is no excuse for millions of young people being functionally illiterate. The leadership of the schools must demand that the teachers do their work effectively, or else they ought to be fired. Like most of you in my audience today, I am deeply concerned about the political leaders in our local communities, in our states, and in Washington. I am also concerned about the leadership in our schools. But my greatest concern relates to the leadership among America's churches. Many religious leaders are not really all that different from the corrupt political leaders. How do you explain a Henry Lyons, a Jimmy Swaggart, a Jim Baker? And what about preachers, priests, bishops, and rabbis who have compromised the doctrinal stances of their organizations? Bishop Spong, an American Episcopal bishop, has denied virtually every fundamental of the Christian faith, including the virgin birth of Christ, His bodily resurrection, the inspiration of the Bible, and the moral values Jesus and His apostles taught. Bishop Paul Moore, another Episcopal bishop, appointed Ellen Marie Barrett, an avowed lesbian, to be a priest in his church. Are these the kind of leaders America's churches need? How can we defeat the devil when so many religious leaders are in league with the devil? One of the reasons, although not the only one, that most American institutions have such abominable leadership is because those in charge of selecting the leaders were not careful enough to ascertain if the leaders were qualified for their exalted positions. For example, some Americans who vote for our political leaders are not concerned about a candidate's moral values, about his past record of service, or about his promises for the future. If he belongs to the right party, even if he is the biggest crook in the country, they will vote for him. Then in some cases they become angry when he acts like an idiot. Is it not better to examine carefully the qualifications of our leaders than to fuss when they disappoint us? The inspired Word of God provides qualifications for the men who are to be selected as elders of the Lord's church. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 give long lists of attitudes and behaviors which elders must have. Churches ignore these qualifications at their own peril. Some churches think they just must have elders, even if there are no men who meet the scriptural qualifications. Please listen to this statement. Churches can be scripturally organized without elders. They cannot be scripturally organized with unscriptural elders. So if the church you attend is thinking about appointing elders, do so with great care and with fervent prayer. It is much easier to appoint elders than it is to disappoint them. Paul begins his discussion of the qualifications of elders with this statement. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. 1 Timothy 3:1. Dr. A.T. Robertson thinks the expression, "This is a true saying," or more properly, "This is a faithful saying," belongs to what has gone before in the preceding chapter. But no version with which I am acquainted renders it in that fashion. The faithful or true saying relates to a man's desiring the office of a bishop. The word desire is not the usual Greek word translated desire. The Greek verb is used only three times in the New Testament and is rendered either desire or coveted after. Other versions render the Greek seek, sets one's heart on, aspires. I personally prefer the word aspires because it seems to remove any selfish ambition from wanting to serve as an elder. Serving as an elder of the church is not a means by gaining political power, but a way of serving the Lord and His people. It should be a reaching out to lead God's people into paths of righteousness. There is considerable confusion in the religious world over the word bishop, although there is no reason why there should be. The word comes from the Greek episkopos and would be better translated overseer, as it is in Acts 20:28. There is no scriptural justification for elevating some elders above others and calling the elevated ones bishops. That practice originated in the first few centuries of the church's existence and has been the source of much trouble. It is man's arrangement, not God's. Scripturally, every bishop is an elder, and every elder is a bishop. And how did I arrive at that conclusion? Acts 20 records Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Will you please listen to Luke's inspired account? "And from Miletus, he," that is Paul, "sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church." Acts 20:17. Now take note of how he addressed those men. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. The word overseer is from the Greek episkopos, and the word is transliterated bishop. How can anyone who wants to know the truth overlook the fact that elders at Ephesus were the bishops or overseers? But do not churches need bishops to guide the elders of the local churches? If they did need such men, why did not the Bible arrange for the position of presiding bishop? I know there are denominational churches which have bishops, but they cannot find scriptural warrant for that in the Word of God. If churches are really striving to be the New Testament church, why do they not rid themselves of all the excess baggage, such as superintendents, bishops, archbishops, and popes? Until they do remove all these unscriptural practices, they cannot be the Lord's church. Should churches be operating under man's authority or the Lord's? If the offices of elders and bishops are different, why does Paul give the same qualifications for both? Every elder of the Lord's church ought to think of his selection to that office as being a great honor. There is no greater honor that can come to a lowly human being than to be an elder of the Lord's church. But if an elder sees his position as just being an honor, he is not the right man for the job. If he seeks the office of an elder or bishop, he desires a good work, not just a position, not just an honor, but a good work. There are many difficulties associated with being an elder, but let me mention just one. The author of Hebrews exhorted the members of the church to obey them who have the rule over you and submit yourselves. He then says concerning the elders, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable for you." Hebrews 13:7. Is there any more serious responsibility than watching for the souls of fellow Christians? Elders will have to give an account in the judgment for the souls under their charge. If a person does not understand how hard such work is, he has surely not thought seriously about it. It is enough to drive an honest man to his knees for divine support. No man should accept the office of an elder unless he is truly committed to helping the church to be faithful to God Almighty. Is that not what Paul had in mind when he said to the Ephesian elders, "Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Acts 20:31. Elders cannot force anyone to be faithful, but they can and must do their best to encourage and to sustain their fellow Christians. A bishop, according to Paul, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. Please remember that the word bishop is another name for elder. I've already shown that from Acts 20:17 and 28, but let me give you further evidence. Paul wrote to Titus as follows, "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things which are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed you." Titus 1:5. Now please listen to verse 7. "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." Titus 1:7. The word blameless has given churches some difficulty. Christians often argue that a man who serves as an elder must be perfect. If that were the case, there would never be any elders. Come to think of it, there would be no preachers or deacons or other church members either. There are not today, and there never have been, any perfect church members. The word blameless probably should be translated above reproach. In fact, most modern versions so render the Greek. It means that an elder of the church should have demonstrated that his life is truly dedicated to the Lord's kingdom. He must be a man of good reputation, both with fellow church members and with people outside the church. Sometimes churches think they have to appoint elders even when they have no one qualified. I have known elders who were contentious, ignorant of the Scriptures, unfaithful in their attendance at the services of the church, and men of questionable reputation. I knew an elder who almost certainly could not have quoted one Scripture if his life depended on it. I never asked one question in Bible class that he could answer. I remember working with two elders who did not get along with each other. Whatever one suggested, the other immediately opposed it. Such men, dear friends, must not be selected to be elders. If they are selected, they need to be unselected. They serve as barriers to the growth of the Lord's kingdom. The expression, "husband of one wife," has been somewhat controversial also. It means that a bishop or elder must be married, but he must not have more than one wife. I remember as a young preacher being asked about the death of an elder's wife. If she is dead, he does not have a wife. Or if he marries again, he has had two wives. If a man has had a good marriage and his wife dies, there is no reason to believe that that disqualifies him from continuing as an elder. If she dies and he remarries, he does not have two wives. Paul puts all of this in the proper light in his letter to the Romans. "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to them who know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Romans 7, 1 through 3. But what if a man is divorced and remarried? Does that disqualify him from being an elder? If his wife has committed adultery, he has the right to remarry. The church may not want him to serve as an elder because of what others might say. But the scriptures nowhere forbid a divorced man from being an elder. He might not want to accept the work. The members might not want him to serve. But the scriptures do not forbid it. Or if they do, I have not been able to discern it. If he had a scriptural reason for putting away his wife, he does not have two wives if he marries again. But, unfortunately, some churches have appointed men to be elders who had no right to put away their wives in the first place. In some cases, the man himself was guilty of adultery, and yet the church made him an elder. I emphasize that it is the church which makes such a man an elder, not the Holy Spirit. God requires that elders of His church be vigilant. The word vigilant means watchful. There are a number of reasons why elders must be watchful. Every serious student of the Bible knows of the false teachers who are present in every generation. Paul charged the Ephesian elders to take heed to themselves and to the flock. He then urged them, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Acts 20, 28 through 31. Elders must also watch for opportunities to serve the living God. That means looking for ways to help the sick, the needy, the discouraged, and the downtrodden. It also means being open to ways to preach the gospel, not just in our local communities, but throughout the world. The elders where I preach had the wisdom, the foresight, and the faith to accept the International Gospel Hour as one means of reaching the lost. The International Gospel Hour is a major undertaking, but our elders could see the great potential for good. They may have wondered if it was the right move, but they launched out on faith. It has been a great blessing to this congregation. We have reason to believe it has also been a great blessing to others. Elders are not the only ones in the church who are to be watchful. These words from the Olivet Discourse makes it plain that all of us are to watch. But of that day and that hour no man knows, no, not the angels who are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house comes, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Mark 13, 32 through 37. The Apostle Peter commanded, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5, 8. All of us have the obligation to watch, as these verses very plainly teach. But elders have special responsibilities for those under their charge. The word which is translated vigilant in the King James Version is almost always rendered sober in other versions. The Greek word is nephalion. Our word sober means not being drunk, but that is not the meaning of the Greek nephalion, although the word comes from napho, which originally meant to be free from intoxicating liquors. The word is translated sober in the following verses. "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 and 8. Dr. Carl Spain's commentary on the letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus says concerning the word Nephalion, it is used figuratively in references to every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness, excess, passion, and confusion. To be temperate or sober means to be well-balanced, self-controlled. Page 57. There may be some confusion in Paul's use of the words vigilant and sober. Both Greek words can be rendered sober. The Greek is ordinarily translated sober-minded. Other versions render the words sensible, prudent, self-controlled. These are all legitimate translations, but I personally prefer the word self-controlled. The word comes from two Greek words, sos, meaning sound, and phrein, meaning mind. Do you remember the man from whom Jesus cast out a number of demons? Mark says concerning the man from whom Jesus had cast out the demons, and they come to Jesus and see him who was possessed with the demons and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Mark 5:15. The expression in his right mind is from the Greek word translated sober. All Christians are to strive to be sensible, prudent, and self-controlled. As every observant person knows, many of the divisions and heartaches which exist in the world, including the religious world, stem from persons who have not learned how to control their emotions, their tongues, and their actions. How absolutely vital it is for elders of the Lord's church to be self-controlled. They must not be embroiled in fussing, yelling, and fisticuffs. Although, I have known elders who were guilty of all of these inexcusable actions. How can people outside the church respect the church when her leaders are misbehaving? Paul says that elders of the church are to be of good behavior. The word translated of good behavior is kosmeion and means orderly or respectable. The word is used in 1 Timothy 2:9 where it is rendered of women adorn themselves. Incidentally, the word kosmos is usually translated world. The word indicates the orderliness which characterizes our universe. The noun form of the word is used 187 times in the New Testament. I have time to give you just one example. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. Elders of the church are to be orderly or respectable in their personal behavior. That means not being seen at places where their influence will be diminished. It means not using language which is offensive to God and to right-thinking men and women. It means not drinking, not using other drugs, not being addicted to pornography, and not being involved in questionable business or professional practices. But it means more than refraining from questionable or immoral activity. It involves being an example in doing good, helping men and women to know and to obey the gospel, and in attending all the services of the local congregation. Peter admonished elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. 1 Peter 5:2 and 3. Members of the church are to imitate the good example of elders. Hebrews 13:7. But how can they do that if the elders are not good examples? Elders must be given to hospitality. The expression given to hospitality literally means lovers of strangers. The Greek word is philoxenon, from philos, love, and xenos, stranger. Other New Testament passages obligate all Christians to be hospitable. Will you please listen to these verses? We are to distribute to the necessity of the saints and to be given to hospitality. Romans 12:13. use hospitality one to another without grudging. 1 Peter 4:9. The author of Hebrews urges all Christians, not just elders of the church, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Hebrews 13:2. Hospitality in many churches has just about disappeared. We simply are too busy to entertain strangers or even friends. We're too busy watching our favorite sitcom on television or attending our favorite sporting activity. We do not want anyone interfering with our life. That has not always been true of Americans, and certainly not of Christians. But we're too busy to take care of those in need. After all, what are the social agencies designed to accomplish? Let them take care of our responsibilities. Is that the way God wants His people to think and to behave? If Christians are to return to the obligation to be hospitable, they need to see their elders taking the lead. That does not mean that Christians in general cannot be hospitable, regardless of the elders' actions. But elders should be examples in this respect, as well as in all phases of Christian living. We must cultivate the mind of Christ in helping all men, regardless of color, or station in life, or national origin. We must have elders who are given to hospitality. Then we must follow their example. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.